Turn our Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 through 26. The title of the sermon is The Joyful Dilemma. Would you stand with me again as we honor God's word and read together this text of Scripture? For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you, with all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Thank you, Father, for your word. And we humble ourselves today, Lord. I pray that we will hear and see what the apostle heard and saw. I pray, Father, you'll bring real breakthroughs in our lives today. Thank you for the times we live in. Though it seems that there's trouble, Lord, I praise you that you work in trouble. You are fruitful through us in trouble. You're not afraid. You're not without resources or inspiration. And I pray today that we will lay hold of that which is laid hold of us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please be seated. You remember in the last section, it ends in verse 18. Paul says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. There's no battle to fight here about whether that's the end of the last section or the beginning of this section. It doesn't really matter. It applies to both. It's his exclamation. But it's important to note that the Apostle Paul uses this word for, because of, in response to. It's a word that leads us into a further explanation of the same thing that he's already started in his discussion here. As you remember, in that long and perhaps in some cases a little bit complex historical study that we did last week, I was right with it. I don't know why anybody else got confused. I knew exactly what we were doing. But I heard from a couple people that they felt like I was, well, it's what it is, okay? So I'm not ready to apologize yet, okay? So we're going to just go with it anyway. But we see within that discussion that Paul said that what happened to me has worked out for something good. In fact, he went beyond that. He said, what happened to me worked out for God's plan, as God's plan. You know, we so often think in terms of things happen and we then have to somehow react to them as if, you know, maybe we'll pray, God, show us some way through all this stuff, and God, you know, creates this new way for us, you know. Kind of like the prayer that I've got to be in Richmond or I've got to be in Boston or someplace, or I've got to be someplace in an hour, you know. I know it's 4 o'clock in Hagerstown. You know, Nate and I went to Hagerstown this last weekend, or last Thursday night. We left about 45 minutes later than we were hoping to leave. And I remember thinking, Lord, help us to get up there. Well, I can see it now. The Lord says, okay, for you, I'm going to do it. And so he just makes everybody pull to the side of the road, and whew, there we go, right to the center of them. You know, sometimes we pray like that, and as if it's reacting to things. And we're reacting, and we find ourselves at a roadblock. We say, I just can't do this. I'm in trouble. I can't do something. I'm stuck. And it would be unwise of us to think that the Apostle Paul, in the multiple complex circumstances that he found himself in over and over and over again, never thought, I'm stuck. But boy, when he realized that he wasn't stuck, he had tremendous joy that happened in his heart. That I could never have gotten here unless I got stuck over there. He was in Ephesus for 2 years, literally the highlight of his apostolic and pastoral and teaching ministry was in Ephesus. He was thinking about going then up to Troas and going over to Macedonia and going down and visiting all the churches and then going to Rome, and a place he hadn't been before. Go to Rome, then beyond that, go to Spain. He had it all planned out. He had his plan. And then he was troubled, it says, that he needed to go to Jerusalem. And so he left this place and he went down to the beach there in Ephesus, and he said goodbye to his elders, and he said to them, I'll never see you again. And I'm not sure what he really meant in his own mind by that. It gave the indication he wanted to go back and be a part of the feast one more time. Feast was coming up. And so, you know the story. He went back to Jerusalem, and as soon as he got there, he went through a trial. He was arrested by the Jewish authorities. He gave his testimony to them. And then, because he was a Roman citizen, he came under the protection of Rome. He was shipped to Caesarea, which is the coast castle of the Roman Empire at that time, built by Herod the Great, this magnificent citadel. And he was tried again there. And when he was tried again there, he gave his same testimony, going to Damascus. You know, the testimony, the only thing he kept saying over and over again. I was on my way to Damascus to persecute the church. And great light came down from heaven. In Caesarea. And just about the time they were ready to let him go, he felt like he needed to... It didn't seem like he had a plan to go to Rome. But he felt like he was in jeopardy. And so he, as a Roman citizen, he pled, a plea to Caesar. He says, if you want to go to Caesar, the Roman official, you want to go to Caesar? To Caesar you'll go. And they linked him in a chain to a Roman soldier, very likely a retired Praetorian guard soldier. And off he went to Rome and found himself in the quarters of Rome, waiting a time for a hearing. He had to rent his own home. He was like house arrest. His friends could come and see him, but he constantly had a Roman soldier. And when he got to Rome, it wasn't some retired Praetorian guard. It was the guard, the imperial guard, the 1,000-person unit of the Praetorian guard. When they say the Praetorians never sleep. Why? Because they change their duty over and over again, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, month after month, and he had that change take place. Boy, he was in trouble. How did he get to Rome? Can you imagine him just sitting there thinking, how did this happen? Here I am next to this guard. And I can almost hear the conversation. And the guard says, what's troubling you so much? He goes, well, I was on my way to Damascus. I saw this great light. I fell off my horse. I was going there to persecute the church as a religious Jew. Got 4, 5, 6 hours of the guy, right? Tells him the whole story. This man is part of a 1,000-man unit. And every, whatever the shift time was, he changed that shift, and Paul got really excited because he realized he was placed in a place where instead of he wasn't chained to him, he was chained to Paul. And he shared this gospel. Now, if you say, oh, that's just tradition that speaks. Well, you hear that story with Peter. You know, Peter had this change of guard, and every so often in cell and everybody. You know, it's kind of a historic thing. But it says right here in this passage of Scripture that the message that I am here in chains for Christ has permeated throughout the whole Roman guard and everyone else in the palace. And beyond that, it's gotten those reluctant Christians in Rome, that church where I wrote them a letter. You imagine getting Paul's letter? Here's a few fundamental things about the gospel. And most difficult and most weighty doctrines of Christendom are given to this fledgling little Roman church that Paul wanted to build up, go there someday, bring them a great gift. Who knows what that might have been? And now they hear this guy that's coming to give us a gift. This guy with all his weighty doctrine, this guy's in jail. He is tied to a Praetorian soldier on a shift changing whatever that period of time would be. But what's Paul's attitude? Paul's attitude is, I know that the prayers of the saints through the prayers and the presence of the Holy Spirit, kind of ad-libbing here a little bit, provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. By the way, there's in the NIV, they chose to put this statement, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, put it last in the order, the syntax. And as I checked that, I found that in your New American Standard. Is it that phrase in the beginning or the end of this statement? Huh? Pardon me? It's the beginning, isn't it? Well, the reason is that because in the Greek, that phrase goes first and the other phrases come after it. And so the NIV, I don't know why they didn't follow the correct version, New American Standard Bibles, for those of you that have that, but they chose to put this phrase at the end. And so it makes it a little cumbersome to see what his point is because he makes his point last. But you see in the last phrase of the NIV, it says, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, if you look at verse 12 for a second, in chapter 1. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that it's brethren, okay, by the way, that's the more liberal edited version of the NIV put brothers and sisters and caused a great big huge row. But the word is brethren, and it means those of you. But I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's in prison. By the way, this is a great sermon to preach to guys in prison. I did this last Thursday. Great sermon. Because we're stuck. We can't do anything. We're here. We can't do anything. If we could just get out of here, we could do things. Well, there you are, Nate. We could do things. And he's saying, all that's happened has been this setup so I can really advance the gospel. Can you imagine advancing the gospel to 1,000 men in the Praetorian corps? And then throughout the whole palace, advancing the gospel? How would you go about that? And let's say Paul rolls into Rome, okay? The Apostle Paul rolls into Rome. He goes and meets with this little tiny fledgling church in Rome. And he starts telling them about his gospel and so forth. Where's the influence that he's bringing? He's bringing it to people who already know the gospel. Okay? That certainly would have been an enriching thing. But no, he's caught. He can't do it. He can't go and preach the gospel to them. And so as a result, he finds himself preaching the gospel in a place that he would never have been able to do it. Aren't you glad about that? Does that resonate just a little bit in us? What are the pathways in our lives? The places that we go, the security we pass through, the involvement with people, the positions we have, whatever those things are. Can you imagine? I said, well, you know, the real way to do it is to take me with you to work or something. And we walk up to the security together and they say, well, who's this guy? I says, well, this is my pastor. He's here to share the gospel with everybody here. Guess how far I'd get? I'd be back in my car in 5 minutes, headed to Dunkin' Donuts, right? Get some coffee. And I would be probably taking 10 pictures. This guy's a real problem, but careful of him. Does that resonate with you at all? Does it? He says that the reason why he has this noteworthy joy is because of where he is and what his opportunity he's been giving. And he says, I know that, in verse 19, I know that through your prayers and through God's provision of the Spirit of Christ, what has happened will turn out for my deliverance. Through the prayers of the saints, the prayers and intercession of the church are the undergirding of Paul's ministry, and they are the necessary element in the process of fruitfulness. He talks about it all the time. He's constantly referring and asking people to pray for him. We see this in Romans chapter 15 where he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. In Ephesians 6, we remember the armor of the Holy Spirit. Bunyan made the case that Paul's statement about pray also for me was the seventh member or piece of the armor. It's the all prayer piece of the armor of God. All prayer. And Paul makes the statement in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Again, he's in Rome, writing to Ephesus. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So we get this flavor that prior, if these things are related in some kind of time frame, that Paul was sending his first prayers out saying, pray for me, that I can, you know, basically have some, to can do something. And I am pretty sure, from what we see in the context of this, that if Paul was delivered from the prison, he would feel like he could do something. Until something started happening. And the mood changes. As he writes to Philippi, he's saying, your prayers are what I need because they're the very strength and undergirding that when I feel like I'm all alone, I feel like I am preaching to somebody who doesn't care. I know that there's someone who is praying that the words will be given to me so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And lastly, in Colossians chapter 4, actually second to lastly, he says in Colossians chapter 4, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. And finally, in 2 Thessalonians, as for the other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us and that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. If there was ever a church that Paul was absolutely shocked that it was growing, it was Thessalonica. As he went to Thessalonica, he was there just a few days, and there were troubled days. And they let him leave at night so he wouldn't get killed. You remember the story? Then after he said he could stand it no longer, it says in 2 Thessalonians, we sent Timothy back to check on you. And he says, you can almost hear his voice. And he just got back. And he's telling us that not only are you, a couple of you saved, but you're spreading out the news to the whole region. You can see that it was just, of course, Paul believes in the power of God, right? That's his gospel. But here, all of a sudden, he's seeing a fruitfulness he couldn't imagine. And we see the same kind of exhilaration that takes place while he's here in Rome in this prison. Every shift that comes, he can see this new, young, stern, dedicated person to the gospel. And maybe it took a while for someone to exchange a word or two. It's kind of like, you know, you walk up to those guys in Britain. What do they call that? The palace? And they got those hats on. They never say anything. Everybody ever been there? You ever get them to try to say anything? They don't say anything, right? Well, imagine if they chained you for 8 hours. At some point you go, can you just maybe recognize I'm here or something, I don't know how it works. But just a little hint, the next thing you know, they're having this discussion. What causes that to happen? Certainly there's the prayers of people, the undergirding prayers. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What does that mean? If we abide in Christ, we read a Bible, you know, today. I read a Bible today, so I can ask for whatever I want to ask for. No, if we abide in him, he says it like 8 or 9 times in the 15th chapter of John. Abide in me, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me, and I remain in you. When we get into a position of prayer, intercession, pleading before the throne of heaven for God to accomplish his will, God speaks to us. He doesn't say in the midst of, you know, we get really, really intense in our prayer, and what the word of the Lord comes out is, you know, just ask me for anything like a Cadillac or more money or win the lottery. You think God cares about that stuff? He brings us into a matter of the will that Jesus said, and after these things take place, in this destruction of Jerusalem, and the rise of the new covenant, and the prominence of Christianity, as Judaism diminishes in its power after the destruction of Rome, he says, after this time, I'm going to send my messengers out to the four winds of the earth to collect the elect, to gather them. How do they gather? They're gathered by the gospel. Their gospel is preached. As a result, we see this immense connection between the prayers of the saints and the work of God. How do you pray? You're always praying about your trouble? God, get me out of this trouble. God, get me out of this trouble. God, give me this. God, fix that. God, do the other thing. God, is that how we pray? I was driving down here this morning after spending so much time yesterday and yesterday evening and this morning on this sermon, and I kept thinking about my wife. I actually left her a really beautiful message, so she's going to be really nice to me when I get home. She, by the way, has this knee and ankle and foot problem. We're trying to restrain her to the couch. You know, sometimes this kind of people don't get restrained anywhere. You know, I feel much better, so I'm going to walk around until I don't feel good anymore. Okay? So, but I recalled when we were trying to get our kids into a school up in Laytonville, Christian school, Puritan Christian school. It's an Orthodox Presbyterian church that started a school. It was reformed. It was very, very educationally minded. PhD, and his wife had a PhD. Both of them started the school. They were the main teachers, and they gathered a huge, beautiful staff around them. And so we wanted to have all of our kids there. And Karen was applying for a job to teach there. And basically my youngest son, Daniel, who was just turned 4, although he could sing the alphabet, he couldn't pick letters out of a box. You would love this story. I mean, it was funny. I sat in the other room, and she said, "Now, Daniel, do you know your alphabet?" "Oh, yeah." 4 years old. "Yeah, I know it." "Okay, give me a C, Daniel." "I don't know. C is, I don't know where that is." She says, "You said you knew your alphabet." "Oh, I do." "Well, give me an L." "I don't know what that is." She said, "Daniel, you told me you knew your alphabet." He said, "I do." She says, "Well, show me." He goes, "A, B, C, D, E, F, G." It was the funniest thing. I was about to fell out of the room. Well, needless to say, that wasn't powerful enough to convince her that he should be going to kindergarten as an early kid. And so Karen didn't get the job. Instead, they gave her a job as a bus driver. Now, you ever heard bus driver stories? You know, what are the kids like in buses? Oh, there are problems, they don't shut up, da 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 da. So she's a bus driver. And so you get on Karen's bus, and there's signs in the thing. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. God is with you." Every seat had some message on it all around her bus. And I thought, this place has turned into a Sunday school class. And she's singing songs with the children on the way to school. You can kind of picture that with her, can't you? I thought, some people get on bus, "Oh, I just couldn't get the job, so now I'm with a stupid bus. I really messed up." Instead of looking and saying, "This is my ministry. This is my ministry." Or another time when my son had a stroke and he was in intensive care, and it was a pretty amazing time. You're told by these highly qualified neurologists and physical medicine doctors. I remember that fateful meeting after about 15 days or 10 days in intensive care. And they said, because he was paralyzed from his chest down, and they said, "Where he is now is where he's going to be the rest of his life." And I remember thinking, oh, by the way, Karen stood up after the meeting and they'd all gone. She said, "It's the pizza." What does that mean? You know, we were giving them pizza. "It's the pizza, John." I said, "Oh, I don't think it's quite, I think it's a little more serious than the pizza." Okay. And I remember being in a shower and praying. Dark, had all the lights out, I was praying in the shower. And think about it. Johnny Erickson, Tata's father. And how, did he ever pray for his daughter to be used of God? It's a Christian home. Be used of God. "Use my daughter, Lord. Use my daughter for your glory." I remember that moment of saying, "Lord, use my son. Use my son for your glory." And I didn't hear a physical voice. I had this strong inner sense. And it was, "When everyone has finished making their diagnosis of David, then I will heal him." I didn't tell anybody that. That scared me. I don't want to tell anybody that. But after that meeting we had, within just a few days, he was what they call pushing the gas. Okay? You got a foot that's paralyzed, you can't move. He started doing this, pushing the gas. Whew, boy, that was pretty crazy. Within 10 days, he was moving his legs. He was doing all this kind of stuff. They put him in a wheelchair. He was in the Ed Pond Hospital, they just watched him just get up and walk. To the point where they started re-diagnosing. Oh, we were wrong. You had this because this is healable. Oh, you had that because this is healable. Remember the physical medicine doctor said, you know, he bought him this crazy skeletal thing that was all over his whole body. And so he would drag his legs along and he would with his upper body and he'd walk, kind of walk. And we're trying to perfect this. And by the time, when they ordered that thing, they had it to his, up to his chin. It was going to be like this, up to his chin. And when they got there, they took off that chin thing because they didn't need that. And he kept on unscrewing those things and taking off more and more and more stuff. And next thing you know, they're taking off this stuff to his legs, and they're taking off the sides and down there. He finally had this one boot on his leg. He said, and the doc said, you know, this is going to be permanent. You're never going to get rid of that thing. I remember David going like this, looking at me like, yeah, right. And he walked out of that hospital. Picture of him walking out of the hospital. He hung his cane on the door. God, just, it was wonderful. Social worker stopped us in the hallway, stopped us, and they said, you two are Christians, aren't you? I said, well, yeah, we are. Kind of like we're in trouble now. And she said, I could tell it, because Christians stay with their kids when they're down here. We were with so many people that were just in a desperate condition, gunshot wounds through the head, things like that. And we had opportunities just sitting in a chair and praying with people and watching God move in their lives. So it was a most difficult time in our lives, but at the same time, the most wonderful things happened. Because we stopped measuring God by the big stuff. Get him up, let him stand up. We started measuring by inch by inch by inch by inch by inch by inch. And you watch your world and you're going to see God moving in it. Even if it's just a little movement today. Other people aren't going to see it. They're going to think, oh, you're still the way you were. But just a little bit, inch by inch by inch by inch, you start seeing these changes in your life. And if you give God the praise for that, you're never going to stop praising him. Because we recognize, as Paul says here, the provision of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that another comfort is going to come to you and be with you, he says. Later in the 15th chapter of John, he says he's going to lead you into truth. We see this presence of the Holy Spirit that Paul is speaking about. There's always the presence of the Holy Spirit, no matter where we are. And there's a provision of the Holy Spirit. Something is being provided to us. We're never just put in this cell where everything is taken away, you have no options. There's always a provision there. There's something that's there for us that we can recognize as divine. Remember this the same story. I've told the story so many times, but the same story, I was so kind of overwhelmed by just being in this hospital all the time. We were there for 14 days. We slept in the waiting room, and it's like we had this little camp out place over in the corner. It was a tough gig. I said to Carolyn one, I said, look, there's a pastor who lives down here in Brentwood. He said I'd come and spend the night. I've got to get out of here. That's before we got into the Ronald McDonald House. And so I went down there, and Christy was with me. And I couldn't sleep, and I woke up in the morning, and I kept thinking about that passage of, you know, I don't know why in my Bible reading, I read Exodus at that point, and they said he gave him manna. And manna, gave him manna. I woke up that morning and I kept saying, God, just give us a piece of manna. Just something. Just a little piece of something. I don't care what it is, just something. We're going back in there, and as I walked in that room, here's this guy, and he's got this ugly looking long pipe sticking down through David and inside of him, and he's looking down like this inside. He's going, he's sucking stuff out of his lungs. And his assistant's over there with his little microscope going, oh yeah, 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 I see it. Yeah. Well, over there somewhere. Oh, I see it, I see it. And David's going, I thought, well, they come to finish him off, you know. And then he pulls this thing out of his chest and he said, well, goodbye. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Who are you and what are you doing? You know these specialists are, right? I don't have time for you. I'm a specialist. I'm not very pastoral. Goodbye. I think I go. So I stopped him and I said, what's going on? What are you doing? He says, oh, we're just extracting some of the liquid from his lungs. And we see a tremendous response to this because we thought he was going to be wearing one of those things, you know, the air tubes. I said, whoa, what did you just say? We see a tremendous response. And he says, I am just so enthusiastic. I believe that he's going to breathe on his own. In fact, I just see this thing really once he gets his lungs back and his oxygen gets right. He's just going to be really start recovering quickly. I said, would you stay right here for a minute? And I really ran down to that waiting room and I dragged my wife. I said, tell her what you just told me. He told us this and I thought, manna! Just a little piece of something. There's always a presence. There's always a provision. There's also a purpose and an inspiration and a proclamation. These people were, you know, they're a pretty tough crew down there at Children's Hospital. They don't want anybody in that room. Just maybe you and one other person. Always two people and this kind of stuff. And I had probably 15 or so pastors that I knew and still do that wanted to come pray for David. And no way. So they went through all their tests. Had the final meeting. I said, okay, look, I know that I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but I've got some people that would like to come in and pray for my son. Will you let them come in? And the head woman said, all right, we'll let them come in, as long as they come in by twos. If two of you touches anything, you know. So one by one, or two by two, they went in there and prayed for him, and you should have heard it. And then they started praying for people, other people, saying, would you pray for me like that? Pray for my little girl like that? You should have seen it. It was like almost like they had to say, whoa, let's stop the revival meeting, you know. And the moment that started, is when he started having a response. And then I started saying it. I was in the shower, is what God said. Paul is saying, what looked like it was bad turned out for my deliverance. My deliverance. The circumstances of his life, they're not meant to bring failure, but the opportunity to share the gospel in places where no one can go apart from the unique circumstances produced by the direction of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we're in the world to bring souls to Christ. Upon my conversion, I saw that. It just became such a ringing thing to me. And it wasn't because I decided to go out and embarrass everybody I could find. It was because I had people saying to me, what happened to you? And I would say, my brother called me and I had kind of a, you know, all over the place life and not very, you know, I was kind of worried whether I was ever going to find any place. I wasn't finishing school, you know, I compressed 4 years of college into 11 years, you know, and that kind of thing. And kind of felt like I was just into the line, didn't know what I was doing, and getting my call from my brother. This is what they say, what happened to you? I'm telling you. If you just say it to me, what happened to you? Well, you know, I had kind of a life that was just kind of all over the place, and my brother called him from Texas, and he said, would you come out to Texas and go with us to Glory, New Mexico? And when you get there, you want to be an adult leader for our youth group. And I remember thinking, are you kidding me? Me? You want me to be an adult leader? And so he called my brother Tim and said the same thing. Tim's on, you know, he's on weed. He's having a pretty good time. You know, he's on weed. So Tim shows up too. He's going to be an adult leader. I think, man, so we're going to help people be confused and get on grass, you know. It's going to be great. And God saved us both in the first 2 or 3 days. And after that, I just overwhelmed by what happened to me. And it was just amazing how many people asked, what happened to you? I remember one friend, he literally stopped his car on a rainy night under the bridge at Tuckerman Lane, and he turned around and said, what is wrong with you, man? Karen, the four of us were on a double date, and I said, what are you talking about? He said, you haven't cussed and the whole time you've been in this car. It's like I'm looking at some new guy. I said, well, you know, my brother called me, and he asked if I'd come to Glory, New Mexico, and blah, 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 until he even tried to silence me. Where I was working. Just It was amazing. When they tried to silence him, the guy that was sent to silence him, he said, I haven't been being religious. I've just been, you know, just had some things that happened. He said, what happened to you? Told him. It's like the Praetorian Guard got changed. And, you know, we all have that in our lives. You may not want to stand in front of your class or stand in front of your office and give some glowing speech or something like that. Where do you start? You start with Paul saying, what had happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Dr. Wiest, in his book, Philippians in the Greek New Testament, as he pours his way through the Greek, he comes to this section. He says, Paul's imprisonment was not hindering the preaching of the gospel, but on the other hand, was cutting pioneer roads for its advance and causing many in Rome to break their silence and proclaim the word. This was like a tonic to his soul, saving him from discouragement and spurring him on to greater endeavors in his service for his Lord. These stories aren't uncommon. You have these stories in your own life. I often hear people say, I wish it was just like it was when I first got saved. I was really on fire back then. Well, what do we stop doing? In the church in Revelation, he points to the church in Ephesus, go back to your first love. What is the purpose of God for you and for me? My prayer for this church is that we will be fruitful. We won't miss opportunities. We won't be silent when we should say something. We won't be afraid. And I hope that, you know, just some of the stories that I've told you here, the stories we hear about Paul, he says these things encourage us. Encourage the people in Rome. They started being more bold in their witness. Well, the same things that have worked for us will work again for us as we pray for one another. Do you pray for your family to be fruitful? Men of God, pray that they will not suffer the difficulties that you have had. I remember standing over my boys especially and praying, God, I pray these boys will not have the difficulties that I had when I was their age. Give them wisdom, Lord. Make them fruitful, Lord. Give them courage, Lord. One of the most beautiful moments of my life was at camp. And I was standing next to my two boys, David and Daniel. They were like that. And there's this worship service going on. I always felt like, you know, I was kind of detached from my family because I had a sense of worship. And I wondered whether everybody really did, and with my boys especially. And so I kind of upheld my eyes. I looked over like this, and it was the most wonderful thing in my life. They're both like this. Look on their face like, I worship you, Lord. I thought, you do more in 2 seconds than I can do all my life. But doesn't mean we stop praying. Doesn't mean we remember the Sabbath. We keep ourselves in connection with church and with friends. Well, I don't have anybody to pray for. Well, look at the people sitting around you right now. They have families, they have struggles, they have jobs, they have things where they struggle. Pray for each other. That you'll be fruitful. Can you imagine what it would be like to bring people that you've just gotten saved because you've led them to the Lord? Or is it, that's what it used to be like when things were really going someplace? No, I've prayed, God, make us hungry for souls. Make us hungry for fruit. And that fruit, he says, if you manage, he's in 16th chapter of Luke, says, if you manage your finances well, the treasures here on earth well, the mammon, then God will give you the true treasures. The true treasures. And where are those true treasures? Jesus said, you're fishing for fish, Peter. follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It really is a way of seeing things. And perhaps it's just a matter of praying more, and one day we'll just have our eyes opened. And I'm not trying to accuse anybody here, okay? I'm not trying to accuse us. I just have such a desire to see this take place. Not only in this church, but in so many places that I have an opportunity to visit and preach and share. You see the same kind of thing where people are discouraged because I think the things in their life are just not working out. And there's bitterness in the church. And they're complaining about how you can't do this, 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 and this, you know. I love to tell a story. Cancer or some operation has got you messed up. And I think about my mother. And I think, she seemed to like to go to the hospital. I will endure a double knee replacement because it's going to give me an opportunity to share the gospel with people. I think, are you nuts? Are you nuts? Yeah. We're nuts. The world, the world's going to, heck. World's going to heck. Oh man, we just closed down the federal government. We're in deep trouble. Everything is messed up. That's going to affect everybody. Oh man, all the people are going to be affected. Oh, it's going to be bad, 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 bad. I think the Holy Spirit's starting to sweat. It's opportunities. It's open doors. We're the salt of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. It says, you are light. Let your light shine before men. Let your light shine before men. Let me see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Just to say, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. My job isn't providing for me. My God is providing for me. And he's providing not just for I'll just believe and be a good person and might be a nice person. He's actually giving me opportunities. If I'm looking. Well, I wanted to finish this whole thing up to verse 26, but I guess we're done. Or we're just getting started, right? But let's take instruction from the apostle. Read this again. I pray that you'll read the first chapter of Philippians again for next week. I mean, you know we go verse by verse through a whole book, right? It's just amazing to me. I'll say to people, well, are you reading through the book? What book? Okay, well, that's okay. Don't worry about it. You know, if you're not on this planet, then you can find all kinds of things to be enthusiastic about. Read it. We're going through Philippians. Read it. I'll read it too. God, I praise you. In Jesus' name. Well, let's stop for now. Thank you. God bless you.